the book of Jeremiah in your Bibles. I'm going to be just looking at the opening verses and some of the background of this great prophet, Prophet Jeremiah, prophet who's interesting to study, and his book makes an interesting study because he is so personal. He is the most personal of all the writing prophets. That, I mean, you find out more about Jeremiah's personal life than you do any of the other prophets. You have other prophetic books that are long in their writing, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, but those men do not reveal as much about themselves as Jeremiah does. Jeremiah is very open. His life, in effect, is a ministry. His life is a pattern, an example set forth before the people. He's very open about his feelings. When he does not feel he can go on in the ministry, he expresses it. When he is so frustrated because of the rejection he's getting, he expresses the fact that he determined he won't preach the Word of God anymore. It's not worth it. And then he says, I couldn't stand it. It just bubbled out of him. It was like a fire in his breast. But he's very honest and very open. So, very interesting man to study. He is on the scene in Israel during a time of great prophetic ministry. A number of other prophets prophesy in the same general time period as Jeremiah. Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, Ezekiel all shared this same general time period with Jeremiah in their ministry. Now that tells you something about the spiritual condition in Israel. The presence of a prophet in Israel is always an indication of spiritual decline. Now, we think of the prophet's ministry and their glory and the power, but when you think of it, what is the outstanding thing you think of when you think of a prophet's ministry? Usually it's negative. It's a message and ministry of judgment. And that is true. So the presence of a prophet in Israel is always an indication of spiritual decay and decline. So they come with a message of rebuke and a message of judgment. Now you stop and consider how much of your Old Testament is a record of the message of prophets. And you see how much of the message that God communicated to his people was one of rebuke and judgment. Now, following along, if you're called to preach a message of rebuke and judgment to a people who are in spiritual rebellion against God, you can expect that you do not have a ministry that will be characterized by popularity. So it is true of the prophet's ministry. It is never popular. The prophets were not popular with the nation Israel. Now, on many occasions, the people were drawn to their message, impressed with its power. But consistently, they rejected the message of the prophets. Jeremiah being an outstanding example. He is a prophet of suffering. Is a prophet who was rejected by the people. Remember when Stephen was being stoned over in Acts chapter 7? In verse 52, Stephen asked the question, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? As Stephen testified against Israel, their continual, persistent rebellion against the Holy Spirit, he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? It was consistent that the Jews would persecute the prophets that God sent. Now, the first three verses of the book of Jeremiah are a background for the book. They tell you who the prophet is. They tell you where he got his message. And they tell you when he prophesied. Let's just read these opening verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. So a little bit of an overview to prepare you for the book, and then we'll launch in to the personal call of the man Jeremiah. One thing you ought to note as you read through the book of Jeremiah, the prophecies are not arranged chronologically. So you just don't move through in chronological sequence. A little difficult to determine the order that they are arranged. We'll note some of this as we move along. But he'll talk at one period of time, then he'll move to the future. And later on, he'll come back and be giving prophecies in an earlier king's reign. So the prophecies of Jeremiah are not arranged in chronological order. All right, who is the prophet Jeremiah? Who was Jeremiah? And he's brought to our attention in the first verse. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah, also the author of that little book that follows Jeremiah, called Lamentations. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations, called Lamentations because it's written expressing the sorrow and agony over the destruction of Jerusalem as a result of the Babylonian conquering and captivity. He's the son of Hilkiah. And interesting, we're told here, the son of Hilkiah of the priests who were in Anathoth. So Jeremiah is of a priestly family. But there's no attention given to the priestly character of Jeremiah in his book. The whole book is devoted to his prophetic ministry. But he is of priestly family from the book of Anathoth. Now, ought to note, he's of priestly family, but even his family opposed him and rejected his message. Look over in chapter 12 of Jeremiah. Chapter 12, verse 5, a very familiar verse, and amazing as you read through Jeremiah, how many of the verses are familiar? We've at least learned different verses and are familiar with them. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 12, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Now note verse 6, for even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. Even the family of Jeremiah, this priestly family, rejected and opposed Jeremiah and increased the difficulty under which he ministered and labored. Back in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, we're told these are the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Anathoth, little town about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Close proximity to the capital city of Jerusalem, within about 3 miles. The next verse is key, as it is to all the prophets. The source or origin of the message of Jeremiah. He is the one to whom the word of the Lord came. And that's crucial. The claim of Jeremiah is that he has a message from God. That is going to mean that those who reject Jeremiah, those who reject the message of Jeremiah, are not rejecting Jeremiah, but they are rejecting God and the message from God. He is the one to whom the word of the Lord came. So it's not Jeremiah's message, but it's God's message through Jeremiah. Remember when we considered some of the reasons why we ought to study the Old Testament? We looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what Jeremiah is claiming. He is a man moved by the Holy Spirit and speaking from God with a message from God. It's this awareness that will sustain and keep Jeremiah going during the difficult and troublous times of his ministry. One of the things that amazes me about the prophets is how they kept going. You know, it's relatively easy to preach week after week to a people who are receptive and open to the Word of God. But very difficult for me to identify with a man who would be called for an extended period of years to preach repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly to a people who were totally opposed to everything that he said. A people who claimed to be the people of God. A people who claimed to be worshiping God. But continually and consistently rejected and opposed everything that Jeremiah had to say. It was the awareness that Jeremiah had that he was speaking God's message that sustained him and kept him going. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. Again, as a result of the preaching of Jeremiah, there are those who are planning his murder. Verse 7, the priests and the prophets, all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak. Now you know, Jeremiah has said all that God has commanded him to speak. What is the response? The priests and the prophets and all the people seized him saying, "You must die." Now, all Jeremiah has done is speak everything that God told him to speak. The response of priests, prophets, and all the people is, "Now you must die." Jump down, verse 11, they say a death sentence for this man. Verse 12, then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard." And he goes on to encourage them to repent and remind them that his blood will be upon their hands. But you know, it's the Lord who sent me to prophesy. The fact of that burning conviction that he had a message from God, what sustained him when all the religious leaders, all the prophets, and all the people stood against him, Jeremiah stands and says, "The Lord sent me to prophesy." You know, we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And that he is. We see him weeping in the book. But you do not find Jeremiah weeping in his public ministry. You find Jeremiah proclaiming fearlessly the word of the Lord. You find him weeping often as he is alone with the Lord. You find the book of Lamentations as he weeps over the nation. But you ought not to have the picture of a weak man here. He is a man who in his public ministry is fearless as he confronts the people. Look over in chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Chapter 20 and verse 9. You note the response of Jeremiah as he expresses how people have responded. In verse 7, "Lord, you have deceived me. I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me," note here, "the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long." Important for us to learn from the ministry of the prophets. It's because God has called us to proclaim His word does not mean that will make us popular. And most of us, if you've been a believer very long, have experienced that where you've shared the truth of the Word of God with friends and family, and they have rejected it and thus rejected you. And sometimes you go away feeling overwhelmed and you say, "Lord, what is wrong? I tried to be faithful. I tried to tell them your Word, and this has been the result." And we need to back up and look at the Word of God and ask ourselves, what did we expect? We sometimes think that, if I share the Word of God accurately and faithfully, that will result in popularity. Jeremiah said, "I've become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me."
The word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Because the word of God shared with the people in a state of rebellion against God is not appreciated and not acceptable. But note verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah says, I made up my mind, I'll just keep my mouth shut. That's it. Doesn't pay to go and tell this people the word of God. And Jeremiah says, just like somebody started a bonfire in my bones and just heated up. And I had to speak. I had to tell them. That's the supernatural character of the word of God. You realize that when you share this message, that it may result in rejection. It may result in people making you a laughingstock. But you can't contain it. It's supernatural. You know that you have to tell them. And that which sustains us through those times is the awareness and the confidence that what we have is the Word of God. That's foundational. That's crucial. That it is God's Word, and it does not matter how people respond. It does not matter what people think. It does not matter how people talk of me. It does matter that I have a message from God to share with them. And that's what I must do. All right, back to chapter 1. Jeremiah is the one to whom the word of the Lord came. So these 52 chapters or a record of the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. When did he prophesy? Crucial time to appreciate the seriousness of the ministry that he had. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So evidently Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. That's 627 B.C. 627 B.C. That's when Jeremiah begins his ministry, evidently as a young man, because his ministry stretches over 40 years. Now, that's a long time to preach to a people who wouldn't listen. I wonder, I've been in Lincoln going on 13 years. And I think, if I had 27 more years to go, and the first 13, everybody had rejected my message, I was a laughingstock in the whole city. Constant derision and rejection and persecution. They said, oh, well, I only have 27 plus years to go. Can't hardly wait to preach tomorrow. It's a long time. Starts in 627. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Note, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. And we read about him in our scripture reading in 2 Chronicles 36. The 11th year of Zedekiah, crucial year. The date is 586 B.C. So you mark those two dates in your Bible. You have the general confines of the ministry of Jeremiah. 627 B.C., down to 586 B.C. 586 is a crucial date. That is when the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, are carried into captivity by the Babylonians. Zedekiah is the last king to rule over the southern kingdom, and he's carried away into captivity. So that's a period of 40 years. And Jeremiah's ministry wasn't over. We don't know how much longer. Because after the captivity in 586, Jeremiah is left in the land. And after being there a short time, there is a rebellion in the land, and then Jeremiah is carried captive into Egypt by his own people. So, say Jeremiah's ministry spanned 40 years, but 40 years plus. We're given the dates covering 40 years, but the last we see of poor Jeremiah, he's being carried away into Egypt against his will by his own people and still telling them disaster is going to come
You think they would have learned, wouldn't you?
After hearing Jeremiah for 40 years and seeing everything he said come about, then they want Jeremiah to tell them what the word of the Lord is, and we'll sure obey it. Jeremiah will sit down and tell them, and they do exactly the opposite.
So the last you see Jeremiah, he's being carted off into captivity by his own people into Egypt.
A little bit of an overview of events leading up to Jeremiah's time. I want to look a little bit at the character of each of these kings we've mentioned. Israel's history goes back to 2000 B.C. In 2000 B.C., you have Abraham. With Abraham, you have the call of God marking out the descendants of Abraham to be a people and a nation of God's own choosing. So it's with Abraham in 2000 B.C. that you have the beginnings of the nation Israel. Now, the monarchy begins in Israel with the man Saul. 1050 B.C., Saul becomes king of Israel. He is the first king of the nation Israel. They have been ruled by judges. We have the book of Judges. Various individuals raised up by God to be judges of the people. But the first king is the man Saul. He rules from 1050 to 1010 B.C., period of 40 years. He is followed by the man David, who rules from 1010 to 970 B.C., a period of 40 years. Then Solomon, the son of David, 970 B.C. to 931 B.C., almost 40 years. The only three men to rule over a united Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. Those three men, each ruling approximately 40 years, the only three men who ruled over Israel as a united kingdom. For after the death of Solomon, Israel splits in two under his son Rehoboam, 931 B.C., the nation splits, not evenly, 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south. The northern 10 tribes we usually call Israel because the bulk of the tribes are there. The southern 2 tribes we call the southern kingdom or Judah because the 2 tribes are Judah and Benjamin. But Benjamin is a very small tribe. So Judah is the large dominant element in the southern kingdom. So you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Then you'll have a succession of kings over the northern kingdom from 931 B.C. down to 722 B.C. And easy to remember the character of these kings because there was never a godly king who ruled over the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. From 931 B.C. to 722 B.C., when the Assyrians take the northern kingdom into captivity, there was never a godly king in all the succession of kings over the northern kingdom. Tells you something of character, a period of over 200 years, and you don't have one godly king over the northern 10 tribes. Over the southern tribes, you do have some outstanding kings, along with some real rascals and bums. You can read about these kings in the book of the Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. See something of their character. All right, the northern kingdom continued, the northern 10 tribes, to 722 B.C. It was conquered in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. Carried away into captivity, to all intents and purposes, that's the end of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom will continue on down until 586 B.C., which date we saw, the 11th year of King Zedekiah in Jeremiah 1:3. Now, the southern kingdom had the advantage of seeing God's judgment brought upon the northern 10 tribes, how severely He dealt with them. But they failed to learn the lesson. They did not heed that message, even though they had the advantage of seeing God's hand of judgment. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree and was a harlot there. Talking about the spiritual idolatry as God viewed it. Going up to these false places of worship. God said they were playing the harlot. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So you see, of the northern kingdom Israel being spiritually unfaithful, you have the southern kingdom Judah beholding it, called her sister. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. It came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. See what God is saying? Judah beheld the unfaithfulness of Israel, the northern kingdom. They had the privilege of seeing my hand of judgment upon them. And I expected Judah would have learned a lesson, but Judah didn't. Judah went out and did the same thing. So Jeremiah begins his ministry in 627. The northern kingdom has been in captivity for about 100 years. Went into captivity in 722 B.C. Now in 627 B.C., Jeremiah begins his ministry. His ministry begins, we're told in chapter 1, in the reign of the last great godly king of Judah, the man Josiah. Josiah is the last godly king over the southern kingdom, a man who began to reign when he was a young man and reigned faithfully over Israel. He's a man, interestingly, whose coming had been prophesied 300 years earlier. Turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 13. 1 Kings, chapter 13. Now, in 1 Kings 13, the northern kingdom, of course, is in existence. We're at the beginning of the reign in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam is king. God sends a prophet from the southern kingdom, Judah, to Bethel in the north, the center of idolatrous worship in the northern kingdom. Now, behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel, by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, involved in this idolatrous worship. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. So 300 years before Jeremiah, before Josiah comes on the scene, a prophet prophesies his coming by name and says exactly what Josiah is going to do. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. The years have gone by. 300 years. Now Josiah is king. And in 2 Kings 23, verse 15. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place, he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Then he goes and takes the bodies from the graves, verse 16, and he commands them to be burned on the altar, desecrating this idolatrous place of worship. So you see, 300 years later, Josiah fulfills the word of God. Interesting, two facts here. One, for 300 years, that center of pagan worship remained in existence in the midst of a people who claimed to be called by the name of God. Second, God always keeps His word exactly to the last detail. 300 years have gone by. That prophet was dead and buried. His grave is referred to in 2 Kings 23. But God hasn't forgotten. Exactly as He has commanded, so it is done. Things have gotten so bad by the time that Josiah comes on the throne in the southern kingdom that they had lost all the copies of the law. Can you imagine that? The Jews had become so corrupted, things had become so bad, they did not even have a copy of the law to know what God had said. Now, Josiah had a grandfather named Manasseh. You didn't know you were coming for a history lesson today. He had a grandfather named Manasseh, and Manasseh was the worst of the worst. And he ruled over Israel for about 55 years, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. 55 years. And during that time, he attempted to eradicate all the knowledge of Jehovah. He's a man who saved in his later years, but the damage had already been done. So perhaps during his reign and his ministry, the copies of the law had been destroyed. Now, what happens is that while Josiah is renovating the temple, they discover a copy of the law. And Josiah reads it and then realizes that Israel, Judah, is in trouble because they've not been obeying the word of God. So he attempts to start a reform. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 22, the discovery of the law and the revival under Josiah. The people who follow Josiah's lead. So there's a general revival in Israel, but it is an external revival. It did not change the hearts of the people. It lasts only as long as Josiah lives. And soon as Josiah dies, the people revert to their pagan ways and their rebellion against God. In 2 Kings 23, verse 24, "Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the teraphim, the idols, the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any arise after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him." So even though Josiah was a godly king, it could not forestall the judgment that God had promised and prophesied. Not a note, just jot down, we won't turn there. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 25. Because we're told in 2 Chronicles 35, 25 that Jeremiah the prophet lamented the death of Josiah. Significant time for Jeremiah. Because the opening days of his ministry would have been carried out under the rule of a man who feared and obeyed God. From here on, it's downhill. There is rebellion against God. I want to note something here that ought to be aware of. I've been watching some programs while I was ill that were very disturbing to me. There's a movement afoot in this land. One of the programs I was on was calling America back to God, which I certainly think would be great. But I need to realize that reforms impressed upon people do not change people. For all of Josiah's godly zeal, the nation Israel is unaffected and unchanged because they have not turned in heart to worship God. They have not come to believe in Him as their God and their Savior. So all the reforms are simply external and produce no lasting, significant benefits at all. We need to be careful that there are so many good things we'd like to be changed, that we try to impress upon people the need to change. Oh, that America would come back to God. But that will not be accomplished by getting them to change these laws and do these things, although I'd rather live under a rule where the laws conform to the Word of God. But what will change lives is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all that changes lives. And until you've changed the person within, you haven't changed him. So I think it is a tragedy of overwhelming perspective that so many believers are caught up in moral reforms today, in calling America back to God, by trying to reestablish its Judeo-Christian ethic. And I think that is an exercise in futility. There is no reason for ungodly, godless people to found their life upon the Word of God. And they do not over the long term. There is one thing that we can do to bring about lasting change. That is to preach the life-changing message of the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And when people are made new creatures and new creations within, that will result in a change in the way they live their lives. And any other change is very temporal. And while it is being enforced, it's simply stirring animosity and antagonism toward the gospel. Because people are being conformed to a standard that they do not believe and do not adhere to. So Josiah's Reformation, you ought to read about it, beginning back in chapter 22. He was the king and all that he did, and the people are unchanged. And God's attitude toward the people is unchanged. And judgment still comes. 2 Kings 23. Josiah dies, killed in a battle with Pharaoh Necho, Pharaoh of Egypt. Josiah dies, he is succeeded by his son. Verse 31. Jehoahaz. 2 Kings 23:31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, so not really too significant. Only reigned 3 months. Mother's name's given. Then verse 32. Only reigned 3 months, but long enough to say this about him. Verse 32. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. How'd you like to reign for only 3 months? And has been recorded in the eternal Word of God, the demonstration of your character. 3 months, plenty of time to find out what kind of bird Jehoahaz is. He is a son of Josiah, godly Josiah. But his son Jehoahaz is a godless man. He only reigns 3 months because then Pharaoh Necho comes back through Palestine and deposes him. He's already killed his father in battle. Now Necho says, I will decide who's king here, not you. So he takes Jehoahaz captive to Egypt. In verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king. So another son. Evidently, Necho thought that Eliakim would be more loyal to the Egyptians. He changed his name to Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim is now the king. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, and who her father was. Verse 37. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. All the godless kings before him were a pattern for his life. So here's another son, Josiah. Godless man. He reigns for 11 years. He's going to be a significant person during Jeremiah's ministry. He has a very antagonistic attitude toward the Word of God. Look over in Jeremiah 36. Keep your finger in Kings. And jump back to Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. And it begins with verse 20. And what is happening is King Jehoiakim is sitting at his winter residence, and they have a fire in the fireplace. And they come and they read to him the prophecies of Jeremiah. Verse 21, the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. And Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. The king was sitting in his winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. It came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire. Verse 24. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, neither did they rend their garments. And in verse 26, the king sends someone to take prisoner Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is protected. You see his attitude toward the word of God. As it's read to him, he just takes a knife and slices the scroll and throws it into the fire. Then he lets them read some more to him. And then he cuts it and throws it into the fire till it's all consumed. But it isn't an amazing. Many of you who never heard of Jehoiakim know about the prophecy of Jeremiah. And one of the ways you know about Jehoiakim is we read him in the book of Jeremiah. Jehoiakim wasn't too successful in getting rid of the word of God, was it? Even though he sat there in full confidence and cockiness and burned the scroll to ashes, you and I are here 2,000 years after Christ studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. Why? God simply tells Jeremiah, get out the pen. Here we go. You think God says, oh my, Jehoiakim doesn't like what I said. Well, there goes that prophetic message. I don't know. You think God's word changes? Not a bit. Not a bit. Jump over to chapter 36 and verse 29. You see, God had the last word with Jehoiakim. Verse 29, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast to cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I shall also punish him and his descendants, his servants, for their iniquity. I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, all the calamity that I have declared to them, but they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the son of Neriah, the scribe. He wrote on it all the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to it. See what's going to happen to Jehoiakim, and he dies a godless death. Back in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, chapter 26, verses 20 to 24, you have recorded the ministry of a prophet called Uriah. And we just note here that he prophesied in verse 20. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah from Shemaiah. He prophesied similar to the words of Jeremiah. And then he flees to Egypt, and Jehoiakim sends to Egypt, has him brought back to Palestine, and has him executed. Verse 23. They brought Uriah from Egypt, led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword, cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. You see, this Jehoiakim is adamant in his rejection of the word of God and anyone who speaks the word of God. But Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. Verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord in regard to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they will not lament for him, alas, my brother, or alas, sister. They will not lament for him, alas, for the master, or alas, for his splendor. He will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You see who's going to have the last word in the matter regarding Jehoiakim. He's not going to be buried as a royal king. He's going to be buried as a jackass. Just drag him out of the city. Just a sign of no respect to this man. So Jeremiah's got to prophesy and preach under his ministry. Easy for us to read the prophecy of Jeremiah and say, oh yeah, God's going to overwhelm. God's going to conquer. But keep in mind, Jeremiah had to do the preaching while he saw Uriah get executed. He saw over a period of 11 years Jehoiakim continue his godless activity and God seeming to do nothing. But in God's time, all worked out. We ought to remember that when it seems that God is taking such a long time to intervene on our behalf. A long time. God, why don't you do something? In His time, He does what's right. Jump back to 2 Kings 24. Next week, we're going to study the book of Jeremiah, so be sure to come. 2 Kings 24, verse 8, you have the successor to Jehoiakim, who is Jehoiakim. And I really wish that they would have done two things in naming kings in Israel and Judah. One, that they would have named everyone differently, so you don't have several kings that had the same name. And two, that they would have made more differences than Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim, verse 8, was 18 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name, cheer up, mothers. Here are all the lists here, and the mother's names always get in, and who the father of the mother was. Verse 9, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he reigned 3 months, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Another brief reign, Jehoiakim. He's carried off captive by the king of Babylon, and he is replaced with Zedekiah. Zedekiah, the last king, in 24:17. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Verse 19, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So you see, we end on that note. Have Josiah a godly king, followed by three kings, all godless, all in a state of rebellion against God. One other thing I want to note, and then we have to close this morning, and that is the biblical reason given for the Babylonian captivity. So you have something of just a broad view of the time frame and the reasons in which Jeremiah is operating and why he is ministering. Back in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Why a 70-year captivity? Why not a 62-year captivity? Why not a 104-year captivity? Leviticus 25. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in your crop. During the 7th year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field, nor prune your vineyard. So what we're saying is every 7th year was a Sabbath on the land. The Israelites were not to plant and not to harvest. That was a land Sabbath to the Lord. Over in Leviticus 26, you could start with verse 27 and go down through verse 39. We don't have time to read all this. Verse 34, then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which you did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. See, what God is saying here is, if you don't observe every 7th year and set it aside as to me, I'll take them all at once. And I'll take you out of the land, and that way the land will enjoy all its Sabbaths until I get what I'm owed. So what happens for 490 years, Israel does not keep its 7th year Sabbath. Now you divide 490 years by 7, you find out there were 70 years in those 490 years when Israel did not set aside every 7th year as belonging to God and not harvest the land or plant the land. So the 70-year Babylonian captivity is God taking His 70 Sabbaths all at once. Let me tell you, it was a lot harder on Israel to have to pay all 70 at once. because they had to be carted off into captivity into another land. God said, the only way you'll do what I tell you is if I take you away from the land I've given you. And you can't plant it. And you can't harvest it. We'll see this in Jeremiah. We won't take time to turn there now. In Jeremiah 25, verse 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, where God says he's taking the Sabbaths. We read about it in 2 Chronicles and chapter 36, that Israel was removed from the land till all the Sabbaths had been paid. So we come to study Jeremiah's life and ministry. A time of spiritual decadence and decay. Time of great encouragement, because it's a time in the midst of spiritual decadence and spiritual decay that the Word of God comes in power. It is a time when we see the fulfillment of what God had promised centuries earlier. And we see that the Word of God always stands true. That God always is true to His Word. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, ought to take heart and take courage in that. To recognize that we have a Word from God that is unchanging. And just as everything in the past has happened, as God said, everything regarding the future will happen exactly as He says. Oh, it seems like a long time. How can God put up with the wickedness and sinfulness of mankind day after day, month after month, year after year? But He promises in time He will intervene. He promises coming judgment. He promises a time when the wicked will be called to account for their sin and punished with eternity in hell. He promises eternal salvation to all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We're in the same position as those in the days of Jeremiah were. We have but the Word of God. We have but to take God at His Word and believe what He has said. I wonder, do you believe God? Do you believe His Word? Have you come to believe what He has said about His Son, Jesus Christ? About salvation, about forgiveness, about cleansing from sin? Everything He says is true concerning salvation, concerning judgment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for a Word that is reliable, a message that is from You and is perfect in every way. Lord, even as we've looked at something of the background of Jeremiah's life and ministry, we can't help but be impressed by the sinfulness of the human heart. Father, centuries and centuries of continual rebellion against You. What a thankless people we are. Father, we thank You for grace and mercy. Then in the midst of rebellion, the midst of overwhelming sinfulness, You graciously proclaimed Your Word through Your servants. Lord, calling people to Yourself. Lord, we thank You for the messages that we're privileged to consider in Your Word. Lord, we pray that we might be a people with open and receptive hearts, that we might learn from the patterns set down. We might be a people who not only hear the Word, but believe it and allow the Spirit to accomplish Your purposes in our lives with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.